Man, how's it going? Last somersault, let's go. Oh, my name's Daniel. How's it going? We're doing things a little bit differently tonight. I don't know if you guys caught on to that yet, but typically we start with music. We're not doing that yet, but you didn't miss it, so don't freak out. But this is how we're starting. I got a question. How would you explain the difference between worship at like church, salt, whatever, versus like the way people act at like a sporting event or a concert? Right? How would you explain the difference there? And sort of answer this question, to sort of dive in. I want to play a game, and I like to call it worship or not. So I got some pictures, and your guys' job is to decide, are these people worshiping or not? That's the question. All right, here we go. First one. Oh, all four at the same time. Here we go. All right, top left, worship or not?
No.
Okay. Let's go top right.
Worship.
Okay.
All
right, let's go bottom left. Okay. Bottom right. All right, so I think you guys are going to like this. The top left is at Passion Conference. The top right is actually the Eras Tour. Let's go. Taylor Swift. Yep, not worship. The bottom left is, I Googled like modern Christian worship, so that is also supposed to be worship. And then the bottom right is it's Coldplay singing the song Yellow. So, not worship either. But I think it's interesting how they kind of look the same. Like, do you see the similarities? Because maybe to ask the other question, like if I were to throw up a picture of worship here at Salt Company, would it look anything like any of these? That's sort of the question I want to get at tonight, because like if you were to compare them, which would look more like worship? And I'm not saying that like you or anyone needs to change how you're acting or how you're, you know, getting down at conferences or concerts or like sporting events, but I am bringing up the question, like the way we tend to be more excited or get more invested in a concert or in sporting events than we do for worship. And so over the summer, especially if you guys have been here the whole time, we walked through Psalms, right? But specifically Psalms of poetry, Psalms of lament, Psalms that were prayers. And this week, to close everything out, this is our last week in the Summer in the Psalms series, we're going through Psalm 95, which is a hymn. It's a song. It's split into two sections. In the first, it's calling the Israelite people and us to see God in his magnitude and his splendor, and to worship him. And then in the second section, we're called to look back over our history, and the Israelites are called to look back over their history to see God's mercy and faithfulness and worship him all the more. And so the two main questions I want to get at tonight are, firstly, how are we to worship God? Like, how should we go about worshiping him? And then also, what makes God worthy of our worship, right? Because if the desire, like if the Christian desire is to worship God, like if we want to worship God, we have to answer the questions, how do we go about that and why should we? Because the reality is a lot of the time we don't worship. Even if we are believers, like we go through our day to day and without even acknowledging the presence of God or the very breath he's putting in our lungs. And we stand during worship and we passively listen and we sing some words maybe with our hands at our side, and maybe we sing along, but only if we're feeling it. And if I'm honest, this describes a lot of the time we worship together here at Salt Company. And I'm like, my goal tonight is to not like beat you over the head and shame everybody for not being like as enthusiastic, but like a family talk, if you will. It doesn't often seem like worshiping God, especially through song, is something we really love to do. Which, it doesn't make sense because we're made to worship. Matter of fact, we're great at worshiping, but the problem is the aim of that worship. Because more often than not, it's pleasure, it's athletes, it's celebrities, ourselves, anyone but the one who is truly deserving of our worship. And so tonight, my goal is to remind the Christian, why do we worship? And for the unbeliever in the room, I'd like to invite you into understanding. So we're going to dive in. Psalm 95, if you want to go there with me. We're going to read all the way through the psalm, and then we'll go back into our sections. All right. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Awesome. So, our first section is verses 1 through 7a. We're just going to go right back through it. Here we go. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. So, if you guys didn't know, if you weren't aware, there's more to worship than just singing. But specifically tonight, that's where our psalm is going to focus on. It's musical worship. And before the psalmist, before he gets into the reasons why we should worship, he's explaining what that worship should look like. He says, we're to sing to God, to make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. These are our instructions on what musical worship is supposed to look like. We're called to sing to God joyfully. And then verse 2, it instructs us to come into his presence with thanksgiving. And this isn't to say that songs of lament or mourning or psalms that are expressing our sorrow over our sin are not worshipful. That's not what he's getting at here. But the primary feeling of worship should be joy. Because we're coming before a holy God. Our primary response should be joy. But what do you do when you're just not feeling it? Because I think we've all had these moments. We came to Salt. We came to a Sunday morning. We weren't really feeling the music. We weren't really feeling like worshiping God. What do we do when that's our heart posture? Well, I think the first thing is like, Salt Company, we have to acknowledge that God's deservingness of our worship is not conditional on how we're feeling. And again, I don't say that to be harsh, but even when you're sad or angry, lonely, tired, insert whatever feeling, God is still worthy and deserving of your worship, and we're called to do so joyfully. And again, this doesn't mean that you can't be sad during worship or that you can't, you know, feel anything else or that any other feelings are off limits. But it does mean that it should fill us with satisfaction and joy and fulfillment when we're singing to God. And just to be like ultra clear, these are things you can feel while still having sorrow in your heart, while still being upset, right? You can approach God with all of your emotions, but there should be, for the believer, a level of fulfillment, a level of joy every time we get to approach God, especially through musical worship. Because the thing is, if we're willing to get on our feet and be loud for a musician or an athlete, why would we not do at least that and much more for our God?
And knowing what musical worship is supposed to look like, ask yourself, does this sound like you? Like, are you singing to the Lord with joy and thanksgiving, or are you doing God-themed karaoke? And like, in all seriousness, are you engaging with the Holy God, or are you just singing along with the song? If we're singing at all. Because I think a lot of the time when we're struggling to engage in worship, when we're just not really feeling it, we've actually lost sight of the God we're supposed to be worshiping. We've failed. We've forgotten his worthiness. So why should we be worshiping this God? Like, why is he worthy of our worship? Well, the text answers this for us, and it says this. Because he is a great God and a great king above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our maker, for he is our God. And we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Guys, this is why we worship our God, because he is king above everything else. There's nothing that he is not over, but he isn't just king. He's also creator. In his hands are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made in his hands formed the dry land. You guys ever made anything? Any artists in here? At least two. Nice. That's good. I've made a couple things in my life. Recently, I made our new TV stand. I got it from Target. It was basically like an IKEA thing, so I had to put it all together myself. It took me most of the day. Thank you. I'm getting to that. It took me like all day to make this, I don't know, 3.5 by 2 box for our TV to sit on. And by the end of everything, it looked mostly like what the box said it should. And I was like, you know what? I deserve some praise for this. Like, I grinded. Like, there's some blood that went into this thing. Because I'm like, you know, not super handy with a hammer. But not the point. Even in making the most amazing TV stand for our lovely apartment, I've never once created a planet. Like, not once. I don't know if you guys knew that. I've also never created an ocean, never created mountains. And the thing is, that's only zooming in on our specific planet. Here, there are believed to be something like 100 billion with a B. Billion planets in our galaxy alone, let alone the entire universe. And our God created every single one of them. Because the thing is, like, I tend to be a person who's pretty captivated by the beauty in nature. Right? That's something that brings my heart to worship. And recently, I was in Montana with my family, and we went on this 11-mile round trip hike. We saw a bear on the way out, like the first, you know, 5.5 miles or whatever. We saw a bear. It was sick. But once we got out, we did these 5.5 miles, we get to this space where you're kind of walking through, there's a bunch of trees, and it opens up. And there's this lake surrounded almost entirely by these mountains that have been carved out by glaciers. And because it's surrounded by mountains, this lake never receives direct sunlight. And so the water temperature throughout the whole year is like 39 or below. It's incredible. Actually, I have a picture. Yeah, I took these. So as I'm walking up to this space, I'm like almost beside myself, like trying to take all of it in. Because, like, the pictures don't even do it justice. It was probably the coolest thing I've ever seen. And, like, I was borderline emotional just trying to take all of this in. But the thing is, like, I wasn't just emotional because of the sheer beauty, which it was extremely beautiful, but because I know the one who created this place. I know him. Like, I can see him reigning over this space. Because he's big enough to create something like this, which is awe-inspiring on its own, but he's also intentional enough to create and love someone like me. Because the same God who created this place created me and everyone else in this room. Guys, the God who created the mountains, who created the sea, who created every beautiful sight that you're ever going to take in isn't some distant creator. He's not some God who created these things and then left. He isn't just some distant God. He's your God, whether you acknowledge that or not. He's your God. This God, this creator, this king, he's worthy of our worship forever. And how we go about worshiping him matters. Not just in the way that we approach him or in singing to him through our internal feelings, but the way we externally worship him too. The psalmist writes, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our maker." Guys, the way we are worshiping externally matters just as much as the way we're going about it internally as well. And like to answer the question, like, why is this? It's because the way we position ourselves rehearses what we believe to be true about God. When we bow or kneel before the Lord, we're rehearsing our submission to him. We're rehearsing the truth that we serve a big, holy, and powerful God. Or when we lift up our hands in worship, we open our arms to him, we're rehearsing our need and our reverence for him. When we cry out in song to our King, we are rehearsing the truth that he loves and cares for his people and is worthy of worship. The way we go about worshiping him matters because he is deserving of our very best. Our very best. And this isn't just because he created the world around us as if that weren't enough, but because he created us too. Verse 7, "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." What the psalmist is saying here in saying that we're the people of his pasture is saying that the people of God are the ones that he is bringing into his rest, bringing into his land, his presence, all that he set aside just for us. And just like he's sovereign over the depths of the earth, he's sovereign over us as well. God is worthy of our joyful, our thankful, our engaged, our enthusiastic worship because he is our creator and our king. But the reality is, like we addressed at the beginning, we aren't great at worshiping God. That's not our natural disposition, even if we are his, even if he is entirely worthy of it. And the problem is, this isn't unique to us, right? This problem is not unique to Salt Company Omaha. It's not unique to Americans. It's not unique to Christians. This has been going on forever. So let's take a look. Our next section, 7b through 11. Here we go. "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah or as on the day at Massa in the wilderness. When your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work, for 40 years I had loathed that generation and said, 'They are people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways.' Therefore I swore in my wrath, 'They shall not enter my rest.'" So to understand this section, we kind of got to go back into the context because there's seemingly two locations pointed out in here, Meribah and Massa. And we need to understand in order to grasp this what actually happened here. And firstly, these two places, it's actually one place with two names. In ancient Israel and early just the ancient Near East in general, names usually were given after the fact or they were changed to represent some event that happened. So if you're going to go and do your homework, which I think you should, Exodus 17 is where we find this place. And you'll find the Israelites, they've just been led out of captivity by God. They're in the wilderness. He's freed them. And you also find them having a hard time because they don't have water. That's sort of the dilemma that's happening here. God's brought them out of Egypt. They start complaining against him because they don't have water. And it's interesting, the story ends with God miraculously bringing water out of a rock, Mount Horeb, and Moses then names the place Meribah and Massa because the Israelites quarreled with, which is what Meribah means, and tested, which is what Massa means. They did these things to God. And see, the Israelites, they'd just seen God do some and crazy things. He brought, I think, 12 plagues onto Egypt so that they would let the Israelites go, right? They'd seen him bring fire and hail and locusts and frogs, and he turned the Nile into blood. They'd seen him do all these things. They'd seen him split the Red Sea. They'd seen him guide them during the day as a pillar of clouds. They'd seen him guide them during the night as a pillar of fire. And now they're convinced that he's not good because they don't have anything to drink. Which, if we're honest, is a fair concern. You need water to live, yeah? Like, we can all agree on that. Yes, absolutely. But if God was faithful to bring them out of Egypt, why would he not be faithful to provide water for them? Seemingly, would it not make more sense for them to say, hey, God, we saw you do all these things. Would you give us some water too? But instead, they said, hey, we actually don't think you're good. You probably should have just left us in Egypt because even though we were slaves, we had water, and it would have been better to die there than out here. And I don't know about you guys, but like one thing that really gets me going, like big pet peeve here, is when I go out of my way to do something nice for people and they just don't acknowledge it at all. For example, like holding the door, not a big deal. Like, I get it. It's not a big deal to hold the door for somebody, but how do you feel when you hold the door and they just kind of walk on by and don't even like acknowledge that you just held the door for them? Or, this is a bigger deal, when you let someone in, like if there's construction and they need to merge and you're like, okay, yeah, like I'll let you go in front of me. And they don't give you like the little wave thing in the back. I hate that like so much. Because you would expect that when you're going out of your way to do something for people, that they would, you know, acknowledge that with at least, you know, like a little bit of gratitude, right? It doesn't take much effort to just wave, you know? Not a ton of effort. But imagine freeing an entire nation, about a million people, like flexing on some violent slave masters, splitting a sea in half so that these people can walk through it on dry land, then leading them through the middle of nowhere in the desert, both day and night. And then, instead of saying thank you, instead of singing your praises, instead of worshiping you, instead of trusting you to continuously provide as you have been, they accuse you of not being good because they don't have water. And matter of fact, they say that they wish you would have just not done it at all, that you would have just left them in slavery so that they could have died there as opposed to out in the wilderness. Like, can you see how the Israelites' response was inappropriate in light of what God had been doing for them? And the thing is, like, he still gave them the water. That's what gets me. He still gave them the water. And here's the kicker. Like, as if okay, like, our bad, right? Like, we messed up on that one, God. You gave us the water. This is a cycle that continues to happen for the next 40 years and on. And because of this, in his wrath, God told this generation that he would not allow them into his rest. They weren't going to be allowed into his promised land. But in his grace, he let the next generation enter. Which maybe seems kind of confusing. You need to read the Old Testament. But it's important to keep in mind the context of what we're reading right now. This is a hymn. Like these verses that we're going through, it's being sung by the same people. They're singing this history lesson. And like, I don't know about you guys, but it's hard for me to imagine coming into City Light and singing about the sins of America from the past. Because like, it'd be a long song. You know, like there's a laundry list of things we should probably repent for as a nation. But just like, do you see sort of the absurdity of like singing a worship song about your specific sins of your nation? It doesn't make much sense. Like, who would do this? Well, apparently the Israelites. That's who, because they're doing this. Like, this is literally what's happening. And there's two super clear reasons. Because one, they know they need to remember the way that their people rebelled against God. And they need to remember who freed them so that they would never repeat this rebellion, even though they did. And two, because he still, in his grace, in his mercy, let them enter the promised land and receive rest. And Salt Company, I just wonder, Do you see the connection? Like, have you connected the dots? Because I don't know about you, but when I look back over my life, it's not hard for me to see all of the times that I've rebelled against, that I've quarreled with, and have even tested God because I don't think that he's doing a good enough job at ruling the universe. Like, that's me. That's my story. And you know what? He saved me anyway in that, right? He didn't wait for me to clean myself up. He didn't wait for me to trust in him. He didn't wait for me to throw off all these old sin patterns. It was in the middle of it that he saved me. And what about you? Like, if you were to look back over your life, can you not see the consistent sin that should have driven God away from you a long time ago? This is why the Israelites are worshiping. They're singing to God about their past sins because he's been faithful to them despite them. Because of the life that we have lived, us in this room right now, we are, and even the one that we're currently living, we don't deserve the mercy of God. There's nothing we've done to earn it. But that's the whole point of Christianity. Mercy and grace, they're not deserved. They're not earned, but they're freely given by a good God. And when we look at Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who lived the life that the Israelites were supposed to live, that we were supposed to live, one that was sinless, one that was perfect, but instead of reaping the rewards that comes from living this perfect life, he died in the place of sinners, specifically the ones that had rejected him since the beginning of time, specifically the ones throughout history would neglect to worship him in his rightful place. Specifically, he died for us. But the thing is, he didn't stay dead, praise God. In his power, as God the Son, he rose again, so that we, despite our rebellion, despite our lack of worship, could enter God's rest and then worship him forever. He enables us to do so. So in light of this truth, in light of this sacrificial creator God who loves his creation enough to send his only son to die for us, in light of all this, how can we not worship him with every ounce of our being? Like, how can we do anything else but throw out our arms saying, thank you, because you've not given me what I deserve? How can we dare to stand here emotionless before a God who hasn't struck us down in our seats for rebelling against him, when that's what we've so clearly earned? Because this is our reality. This is kind of how we go about things, because we do just about everything besides worship him. At least most of the time. And I think mainly that has to do with our hardened hearts towards God, because I don't think we're that dissimilar from the Israelites. We, knowing who he is and what he's done, because we have access to the entirety of Scripture, like, none of us should be ignorant. Like, we don't really have an excuse because we didn't know what he did. We might not understand the significance of it, but most people in America know the story of Jesus going to the cross and rising again. We don't have the excuse of ignorance to cling to. And so I think it's our hardness of heart that we focus more on our preferences in music. We focus on how we're feeling in the moment or what others might be thinking about the way that we're worshiping God or moving our bodies, all instead of focusing on the one whom we're supposed to be worshiping in the first place. Just like the Israelites, we focus on ourselves over the God who provides everything we need. But by his grace, that doesn't have to continue to be our story. That doesn't have to be our story. And so it's like, to answer the questions, like, why do we worship God? Because he's worthy of it. Because he's the creator of everything we see and know. Because he's our maker. Because he's our shepherd. And because despite our sin against him, despite our best efforts to push him away, he offers us salvation anyway. This is why we worship God. Like, if there's any confusion coming into here tonight, like, what am I doing? Like, why am I singing these songs? Why are people lifting their hands? What's the purpose of all of this? It's right here. He's worthy of it. And answer the question of how do we worship God? Well, the psalm's clear: with joyfulness, with thanksgiving, and with every ounce of our being. That's how we worship God. Because that's what he's worthy of. Nothing less. And so my encouragement to you is actually, it's the same encouragement that the psalmist is giving in verses 7 and 8. He says this: if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as at. And I think what's interesting about that sentence is we could fill in our own places, right? Like, we could fill in our own places where we've rebelled against, where we've quarreled with, where we've tested God. So, like, what would that blank be for you? What would that place be for you? And maybe, you know, you're the person here thinking, like, well, if I actually heard God's voice, then I would worship him. Which is fair, but it's missing the context of what this psalm is actually talking about, because the psalmist isn't talking about God, like, literally speaking from the heavens or, like, speaking into someone's head. He's talking about people hearing his voice through his word as it's being read aloud in the temple, which, again, removes the excuse straight out of our mouths, because we have full access to that word, which means we have full access to his voice. So the encouragement sticks. Like, this is us too. Would we not harden our hearts as we hear his voice? Which is that's my same request for all of us. Like, don't harden your hearts towards him. Don't let the distractions of life around you direct your attention away from him. Don't let personal preference get in the way of acknowledging that God is worthy of our worship, no matter how much you like or dislike the music. And if, like, cards on the table, like, that's something I really struggle with. Right? Like, if there's a song I don't like, or if I just don't think the music's being done well, like, it's hard for me to get there, because I'm more focused on my personal preferences than I am on focusing on the one who the song is about. Because I can tell you, I've never once heard a worship song that was about Daniel Reed. I've heard a lot of them that are about Jesus Christ. His worthiness isn't conditional, even if our worship seems to operate that way. And so, again, I know we're doing everything different tonight, but I'm actually going to have everybody stand up, and I'm going to have the band come out. Yeah, don't be afraid. Like, nothing's going to happen. You can stand up. So, for the remainder of this evening, we're actually going to practice this. We're going to worship our King. And our goal, at Salt Company Omaha, like, if you guys weren't aware, our goal is to have a culture that loves to worship our King. Because, guys, we want to build this ministry that loves, serves, and seeks others well and passionately worships Jesus. So my call to worship for you is it's really just an invitation. Would you worship him joyfully and with thanksgiving? Would you worship him the way that you posture your body before him? And would you worship him because this loving God, this shepherd, this Savior is eternally worthy of it? Let's pray. Lord, as we enter into worship this evening, would you soften our hardened hearts? Would our attention not be turned inward? Would we stop navel-gazing? And would we look into the face of the Savior who died for us? Sinners, broken people, who you knew would neglect to worship you and choose to do everything else because we're forgetful. we often lose sight of the one we're called to be worshiping and why you're worthy of it. So Spirit, would you awaken our hearts? Would you give us eyes to see, ears to hear the truth in the words that we're singing? That it's not just Jesus karaoke, that these songs of worship are rooted in tradition and history of a God who has been faithful throughout time. God, help us to love you. Help us to worship you well. Because we need help doing it. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.